Thanks so much, Pastor Mark, for opening our service tonight and leading in prayer, hitting on even some of the important themes we'll be discussing tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Tonight we kind of end a series of three chapters that all dwell on the same theme of David preventing or being prevented from bloodshed, from taking vengeance by his own hand. And this evening is probably one of the more famous stories, and a lot of drama, even as new characters are introduced tonight who will be around for some time. Let's read together 1 Samuel 26. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does the Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let the Lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of our Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do harm, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is God's word. Will you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would open your word to us. Illumine our hearts and our minds, that we might find our rest and our comfort, our refuge in you. Father, we pray that we would be instructed tonight according to your will by your word. We ask that you would show us our sins that need to be confronted by this passage, where we take things into our own hands, where we try to accomplish our own purposes, rather than trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why I oughta. You all know that famous line. It's a line of vengeance, isn't it? Someone's done something to you, and you know that you in your heart of hearts want to get back at them. That sweet taste of revenge. That's often how unbelievers think. It's not how Christians should think. In fact, this is a kind of a fascinating theme that we've been looking at these last few weeks. We've been seeing that David is restrained from bloodshed. And yet, if we take a step back, we can see this as a much broader story throughout the scriptures. Who, if you think hard, who takes matters into their own hands? Who works their own justice? You know, biblically, sometimes we talk about this as retributive justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, you know. Measures of recompense. But the unbeliever takes it to the next level. Turn back with me for a minute. This is all intro, but I hope it sets the tone a little bit. Back to Genesis chapter 4. You have sin compounded. You know, if Cain and Abel is a story about sin, then Cain's sons and descendants just show how this magnifies. We've seen even in our study of Samuel how some have called Saul, in this regard, the Antichrist, because he's against the Lord's anointed. But if we trace this back even, and we see this kind of vengeful spirit in Cain's line, the line of the unbelievers, the line of the serpent, we might say. Right near the end of this chapter, you know, we hear, pick it up in verse 17, Cain, you know, knew his wife and they conceived, and then Enoch and Lamech, and on it goes. And then we pick it up in verse 22. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You hear that heart of vengeance in the line of the unbeliever. You did this to me, well, I'm going to get you back exponentially. Well, if that's the unbeliever's mindset, we can learn a lot from these three chapters concerning the restraint that God's working in David's heart. Even when seemingly God delivered Saul into David's hands twice now. Remember, Saul's been searching all over for David and he doesn't even get close. And in 24 and 26, it's like David just walks right up. And yet, what does David do? He restrains himself not to strike out against the Lord's anointed, not to be guilty of bloodshed. And yet we know he's got the attitude at times to do just that. Remember the fury, that red-hot wrath we saw last week, bound up with the story of the fool, Nabal? It's not that David's not capable, but by God's grace, he was restrained. And he entrusted himself then to God's vengeance, in God's timing. Are you content, satisfied, comforted by that, by knowing that God works his vengeance in his time and according to his purpose and good pleasure? That's one of the big lessons we learn here. David's been learning it, and we too need to learn that. Because truly there is comfort in this. When we entrust ourselves to the Lord, despite what the world throws at us, despite the enemies of Christ and his church, we find our contentment, our safety, our security. Remember, that's another theme in 1 Samuel we've been seeing, especially bound up with these exploits, with the Ziphites even, that David finds his refuge in God. God is for him that stronghold, as he should be for us too. Well, as we jump into this chapter, chapter 26, and it's a wonderful chapter, we see three things I want to draw out as we work our way through it. First, a bold move in a restraining order. Second, a strong speech and compelling evidence. And then finally, a sorrowful Saul and a surprising blessing. So first, a bold move and a restraining order. You got to wonder about these Ziphites. What did David ever do against them? And yet, maybe they're like the spy contingent. I don't know. Maybe Saul's paying them really well. Whatever it is, they keep telling Saul where David is. And so here once more, and in a sense, this is it. This is the last hurrah of this kind of drama. The Ziphites come to Saul and tell him where David is. And once more, Saul takes his armies, you know, exponentially more in number than David, and he goes on the hunt. And once more, Saul and his troops are encamped, and here's David coming onto the scene. But whereas in the other stories that we saw, especially the one in chapter 24 where Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. God kind of brought Saul into David's reach. Here now we see David taking a bold move. He takes the initiative to go under the cover of night right into the middle of the enemy camp. It's a bold move. I mean, this is like special ops. I mean, again, 3,000 soldiers camping around the king. You'd think somebody would be on night guard. You'd think somebody would wake up. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. David, again, he's got a good number of men around him. And he says to two of these guys, who's going to go with me? And we have two names here. They're probably, the first name's not all that meaningful, but it might hint at something that's to come later. Verse 6, first, David said to Ahimelech the Hittite. This guy never shows up again. But the Hittite, there's another Hittite to come, and he's also bound up with David and the temptation to shed blood. Remember Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband? Just tuck that away for when we get there someday. The other one, two names are introduced actually, Joab and Abishai. These are to become some of David's most valiant soldiers. They're probably actually his nephews, but they are, we might say, bloodthirsty men. Men who are quick to kill, to jump at the opportunity to strike out against David's enemies. And Abishai says, I'll go down with you. Like, doesn't skip a beat. Doesn't even let Ahimelech the Hittite respond. No, I don't know how it worked out. But you get the sense. Abishai's ready to go. He's eager and willing. And so David and Abishai sneak down. They go in. And where do they find themselves? At Saul's head. And there is that spear. That spear that twice had been thrown at David and at least once at Jonathan. And what does Abishai say? All I need is one strike. I'm not going to miss. I'll pin him to the ground. The Lord has delivered him into your hands. And in fact, you don't even have to do it. You don't even have to get your hands bloody or dirty. I'll do it for you. And this is where the restraining order comes in. David's learned his lesson. Remember the intercession of Abigail that we saw last week. The restraint and even as Nabal was a picture, the fool Nabal was a picture of Saul. That story being bookended by these two episodes of Saul and David. David learns and is reminded not to take vengeance by his own hand, not to shed blood needlessly to accomplish his own purposes, or even to avenge his own name. And so he restrains Abishai. And once more, we hear this so important testimony of David. Look at verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As long as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand out against the Lord's anointed." You see what David's confident in here? That God will avenge. That God, in his perfect pleasure and his goodwill and his perfect timing, will deal with Saul. Whether he brings him to an end one way or another, right? Whether he lives out his days or he goes down in battle or the Lord strikes him, like like he struck Nabal, remember, with that heart attack or stroke or whatever it was, so that his body was like a stone until he died 10 days later. Again, David's learned the lesson. The Lord's going to do it in his time, according to his purposes. And David's resting in that. But furthermore, that he should not reach out his hand against the Lord's anointed. And this is really important for David. This, I think, is probably the key point here. Saul's the Lord's anointed king. And until the Lord removes him, David's content to wait. What are we to learn from this? I think there's a number of different things, but maybe I'll just highlight two for us for now. Well, okay, three. One, again, we need to think very clearly, carefully, about entrusting ourselves to the Lord's timing. We hear this again and again through the scriptures about leaving vengeance to the Lord. Actually, there's probably four key passages. We've looked at some of them before, but it's worth recapping once more. If we drill this into our heads, perhaps at that moment where we're tempted to take vengeance into our own hands, we too might be restrained. So the first time this really comes up is Deuteronomy 32. Again, this is Moses' song near the end of his life. As he's kind of recounting, you know, his life, his struggle, Israel's deliverance, and God's faithfulness, we come to near the end of the song. Deuteronomy 32, picking it up in verse 34. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and recompense, and I will repay for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. So from Moses to David and beyond, we could turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Again, remember, David's keying in on this idea that the Lord's going to deliver him. The Lord's going to avenge him. And in Proverbs 20, maybe, I didn't look this up, but if this is a proverb of Solomon right in this section, maybe David passed this wisdom to his own son. Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And then last time we looked at two passages from the New Testament. We looked at Romans 12, 19. But I'm not sure if I mentioned Hebrews, but it's the same idea here. Hebrews 10, 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this is still our first lesson. Are you trusting? We know life's difficult. You face troubles. People are against you. Today we see this maybe escalating as the world bears down against Christians. Are we content to commit ourselves to the Lord? To trust that he will defend and that he is the one who is to take vengeance? Secondly, we're reminded of Jesus himself, that Jesus did not take these opportunities to advance his own purposes. Remember, sometimes these opportunities, or so-called opportunities, would actually be opportunities to sin. One author highlights Jonah. You know, remember, Jonah's fleeing from the Lord's command to go and preach. And he highlighted, you know, Jonah runs down to the beach and, look, there's a ship. The Lord's provided a ship for me. I can sail away. No, that's a temptation. And you're fleeing from the Lord anyway. Well, anyway, remember when Satan comes to Jesus to tempt him? And Jesus stood firm on the word of the Lord, not to take his own purposes into his own hand, but to trust in the Lord. Well, finally, in this chapter, we see once more that David does not reach out his hand against the Lord's anointed. We can make a pretty good application here to think about the governing authorities. Pastor Mark prayed in his prayer regarding our civil governance. Those with perhaps many would very, very much like to get rid of, or do away with, or at least be freed from. And if it's not this cycle, it's the next cycle. And yet, while they're not kings anointed by God, they're in places of government. And we know the scriptures testify again and again that it's the Lord who puts these people in these places. And as Pastor Mark prayed, as they are accountable to him, we're accountable to obey. Yes, there's the caveat when the government forces us to sin and we rebel, or we disobey the government rather than disobey God. But the emphasis is on the obedience to those whom God has placed over us. Well, in this first point, we've seen a bold move in that restraining order, that we might also take comfort in God's vengeance. Let's look, secondly, at the strong speech and the compelling evidence. David picks up, snatches up that spear and the water jug, and they beat it. And we're told that actually no one woke up because the Lord forced him into a deep sleep. We've been seeing all along that actually the Lord is with David. The Lord's removed his spirit from Saul, but the Lord is with David. And David is protected by the hand of the Lord here. And it's a fascinating little note here. Can you think of the times in Scripture where people are put into a deep sleep? There's just a handful, but they're significant, aren't they? Adam, when God makes Eve from his rib, and Abraham, when God makes a covenant with him. And now David, as the Lord watches over him. You kind of link these things up, right? These are the major covenants in the scriptures where God is working his purposes in the lives of his people. Well, that's a little bit of a throwaway. We could maybe take a rabbit trail real fast down that road. So let's go back to the story. David, having made quite a bit of distance between him and the army camp, calls out to Abner. Again, Abner's the commander of the army. He's supposed to be directing the show, as it were, protecting the king. And David's just snuck in and taken the king's spear and water jug. And David scolds him. You're supposed to be protecting the king and you're asleep. And none of your men are awake to protect the king. What are you doing? You're the commander of the army. Just rips him to shreds. A verbal tongue lashing, which is a kind of a fun Hebrew idiom. At least my professor had one. Anyway, so David in his righteousness highlights that Israel should be protecting the Lord's anointed. And he has the evidence. The spear in one hand, maybe, and the jug in the other. Look what I was able to do. I could have destroyed your king. You deserve death. Can you imagine? You know, immediately they look. Oh, the spear is gone. The jug is missing. He really was here. It's irrefutable evidence that he could have killed Saul. A righteous person can call the wicked to repentance. This is really significant here. Again, as Christians, when we're living in righteousness, we have a leg to stand on when we call the wicked to repentance. When we call out sin, as David does here. Well, the last section of this is really between Saul and David. And it's moving in some ways, and yet we could still be pretty skeptical, as I think David is. And so we come finally in this third point, a sorrowful Saul and a surprising blessing. Saul realizes, finally, what David once more has done in sparing his life. And yet David's not done talking. He's kind of ripped up Abner already for not protecting the king. And now once more he drills into Saul. What have I done? If there's something that I've done, may the Lord be pleased with an offering. But if you're doing this because you've been incited by men to come after me, then the guilt is on your heads. You've driven me away from the Lord and the land he's given his people. You see how David is already starting to act like a king who understands that this is the promised land that God has given to his people. And there they're supposed to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And to be driven out from that is of significant consequence. Even to be driven away so as to, as it were, to serve other gods. It's a warning here for Christians, isn't it? Sometimes those sober warnings are a little scary. Kind of like the millstone picture. That'd be better for us than to cause someone similar here. Oh, that you've driven me out of this land. Go serve other gods, as it were. And what if David were to die? Away from the land. And Saul gets it, or he starts to at least. But we've seen him in this place before. Verse 21, then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will do you no more harm. Because my life was precious in your sight. There's something fascinating going on here. Remember, David's already moved far, far away. He's distanced himself physically. But you also see this distance relationally. Do you remember what David is often called by Saul? This son of Jesse, right? It's this kind of down-putting, distancing language. But now Saul's saying, my son, my son, my son. But David is distant. Yes, my lord, my king, but not my father. He called Nabal his father, but not Saul. And Saul really is his father through marriage. So you see this distance. And part of that distance is because there's a great spiritual chasm as well. David knows the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. You see this throughout. His confidence is in the Lord. But Saul doesn't even mention the Lord. He says he acted foolishly. What does David say? Here's your spear. But even in this is interesting at the very least. And I think it points up what we saw last week. Saul is sorrowful to some degree. And he says, I've acted foolishly. Remember what we said last week about Nabal? Nabal's kind of this character double for Saul. So in a sense, all three chapters are about David and Saul. But, you know, you can't call the king a fool until he calls himself a fool. And in each of these, we see David's restraint. And again, David is not trusting that Saul is genuine and sincere. And so he says, send your boy up here. He can come get the spear. And he says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness. and his faithfulness. You see, David's heart here is really dialed in to what the Lord requires of his people. And here, Saul is the king of the people, supposed to be leading in righteousness and in truth and faithfulness. And yet again, David's kind of lecturing him. And David's stepping up, as it were, even as he himself foreshadows that greater king who himself would rule in righteousness and in truth, who himself is faithful to all of God's promises and commandments. He says, "The Lord gave you into my hand, but I would not put my hand out against the Lord's anointed." Because he knows that the Lord will deliver him. Again, verse 24, "Behold, as your life was precious to me this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Again, he's confident, trusting in his God as his refuge. Again, we saw that in Psalm 54. As one of these psalms bound up with the Ziphites. Behold, Psalm 54, verse 4. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." What a great lesson for us. In times of trouble, when there are those enemies against us, whether it's us personally because we're Christians or against the church, that we can say the Lord will deal with them. But also when we're Christians and people just are after us, as individuals, whether it's in the workplace or maybe family, and they're like Saul dogging David, like a flea or a partridge in the wilderness. You say, when's it going to stop? Why are they still coming after me? I've done nothing to them. They're relentless, though. You cry out for relief, and you ask the Lord to deliver, and you trust that he will, that he will make things right. Well, this last line we see in this last verse, a surprising blessing. It's not full-throated because it's not really a godly blessing. And yet, significant still coming from the mouth of Saul. Saul, who's already earlier acknowledged that David will be king, and now he says, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." And yet, isn't that even a foreshadow in itself of David's great son, Jesus, who himself would do many things and succeed, even as he accomplished salvation, a perfect salvation, deliverance from the enemies of God for all his people. Well, these three chapters really highlight the call for Christians to trust in the Lord, to let the Lord himself take vengeance. It's not for us to plot, to scheme, to dream about how we might get our revenge. Yes, we should work towards justice. We should call out wickedness and evil doing. And yet in the Lord, we put our trust that he might accomplish his purposes in his time. And that we would rest in that. That we would find our comfort in that. As David has, as he goes to the Lord, his rock, his refuge, his strength, his shield and his redeemer. Oh, that we could pile up those words as they would flow from our own hearts and our own lips, because that's the truth of what we believe. Amen. Our Father, we ask tonight that you would so work in our hearts that we would trust you, that we would say with David, "It is the Lord's to avenge." And that we would say with all of the scriptures' testimony that you are the one to take vengeance. Because you are the one who is holy and righteous, who rules with equity and justice. And so we pray for your gracious reign, O God, that you would take vengeance upon your enemies and upon the enemies of Christ and his people. And deliver us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.